You know, I appreciate those who pray for me on a regular basis because I sure need it. I had a very unusual night last night. I really sensed that God wants to help some people today. I really didn't get to bed like 3 o'clock this morning. I just was praying and wrestling and seeking the Lord, but how He could be a blessing to whoever's here today. And so we're just going to, and you know, after being up all that time, you know, I'll be honest with you, I really don't have a message, so I'm just going to preach the Bible. So we just trust that God will do what He wants to do. And I made reference to this passage a few times ago, and it's been on my heart for some time. We're going to look at some things about Christ. Of course, next week we talk about celebrating the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and thank God for the power of the resurrection. And so we're going to look at Christ and basically what He did for us and how He would like us to do something for Him. And, you know, everything that God asks us to do for Him is so He can put our lives in a position where He can bless us more fully. There really are no sacrifices for God, because whatever we give to God, He's going to give us so much more in return. We may not see it here aesthetically or physically in this life, but believing in eternal life, because the Bible is true, eternal blessings far outweigh anything we could ever see or have right here. And so, in Luke chapter 14, in verse number 25, you'll notice that the Word of God says this: "And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the others are great way off, God's good, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple." Now, verse 28 is where we'll get the subject for the message. God's on time. Verse 28, the Bible says this: "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth not the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" So we're going to preach today, sit down first. Sit down first. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for the reality of the gospel. We thank You how the Word of God knows how to meet the needs of every single person that's here. And I thank You for how it's met my needs already today. I thank You for the praises of Your name that we've heard through the testimonies and through the singing. And Lord, I just pray You'll take the Word of God, and as You meet it out for Your people, that You by Your Holy Spirit will overtake the hearts of the hearers, so that they might be receptive and hear everything that You want them to hear, and allow them to hear only that which You want them to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. You know, ever since we had our spiritual warfare conference, and I guess it was in September of last year, this has been one of the most difficult times that I've probably had since I've been in the ministry here. And I'm not saying, I mean, things are good, God's working in people's lives, but as far as me personally being attacked and by just spiritual warfare and just different things of that nature, and bringing everything basically, and I realized that some of it was attack, but much of it was simply just purging. And God trying to put my life in a situation where I can actually finally completely be absolutely everything that you have to be. And this verse, this passage that we just read, is a very, believe it or not, it's a very liberating passage. It is a passage that will strengthen your life and allow you to be able to do those things that God would have you to do. But it requires something of you that our life is constantly trying to keep us from doing, which is simply what you're doing right now, sitting down. Our life, my pastor used to say that the devil tried to keep us on the hamster wheel, and which is just going in circles. You know, many times when I'm at the gym, I'm working out on a treadmill at the YMCA, somebody will step on the treadmill beside me, and I'll say, I hope your machine works better than mine. I've been on this in over an hour, and I'm in the exact same place that I started. And that's the way, and we understand what you do with exercise and burn some calories, things like that. But many people, because of not following the biblical admonition here, that's the way their life is. I mean, they go with good intentions. I mean, they walk. They exert themselves. And some even run. Some push themselves to limits to go beyond themselves, just as many people do on the treadmill. Some sweat, some toil, some anguish. Yeah, some go through excruciating pain. All to, when it's all said and done, to essentially, basically, have gone absolutely nowhere. And God does not want anybody to live their life in that way. And He is challenging us today to sit down first, and so He can build. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that ye are God's husbandry. We are God's building. You're God's building project. God would like to build something in your life, but it will never take place if you and I do not sit down first. And this is one of those things that this is not a new subject in the Gospels. You know, my wife and I were talking yesterday. You know, so many stories in the Bible, all really, they say the same thing, just a different way. Hey, what he just read from Kings requires that the king, if he'd just listened to the man of God, been submissive to the man of God, if he'd sat down and stopped his own agenda and said, since I've got a man here that he knows is only going to speak whatever the word of God says, that's the person I need to listen to. I need to sit down and pay attention and notice what he's doing. And that's why we use the Bible here. So you don't have to hear what a man says. You can sit down and hear what God says. But we see in the passage, first of all, God challenges us if we're going to be able to be built, or in verse 28 it says, if you're intending to build a tower, believe from the hearts of the testimonies that we have a church filled with people that would like to do something for God. They would like to see their lives built by God. And it's going to require us to take some time, and basically in verse 26 we have to ask ourselves the question, is God first and foremost above any person in this life? Verse 26, it says that. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. In strong language here, he cannot be. He cannot be my disciple. So God must be valued above any and every person that's in this life. Second thing he challenges here, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so God must not only be valued above any person in this life, but he must be valued above any situation, any circumstance, because the circumstances of life are what bring us to the cross. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he was born to die. And every step he took was leading him to a place of personal death. So we must value God more than any personal death to ourselves. And that's what the life is all about. Because through death, as we look at next Sunday, we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, if there were no death, there would be no resurrection. And God is leading you and I to come to the place of death to ourselves so that he can revive us and he can bring us alive. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, Elisha, the man of God, he had died. And the Bible says they put him in a pit, but they hadn't covered him yet. And there was a battle going on, and one of the, I can't remember who the person was, but one of the brethren had died. And they took him because the enemy was still coming. And they didn't even have time to give him a proper burial. So he just took the man, and they threw him in the pit with the bones of Elijah. And Elisha was so filled with God, and the Spirit of God was so throughout his being that even his bones, the Bible says that when the young man fell upon the bones of Elisha, his spirit revived. And you think about the magnitude, the power of someone basically that has simply been touched by the hand of God. And I always think about that story. And see, I see the Bible in 3D. I can imagine that guy being thrown in that pit, and he comes back alive, and his friends are taking off, and he comes out of the pit and says, "Hey, wait for me." Now they were running already from the enemy. But I'm sure they were running really fast then. They said, "Well, we're glad you're alive, but we're going on without you." Amen. And many times, and that will happen to you if you allow your life to be resurrected. Because I'll be honest with you, if you and I allow Christ to do with us what he really wants to do, there will be certain people that initially, they will be scared of you. Because they will no longer see the person that you are. They will see something that is only Christ. And unless they really want Christ, that would initially cause them to be afraid of what you are. And that's a good thing. Because the Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we want to fear God, not in the sense of cowering, trembling, but recognize in majesty and his awe that, man, God is something. And better than God just being something, God is everything. And when God says something, I need to respect it, I need to follow it, I need to obey it. And whatever he says to do, so whatever takes me to the cross, I need to sit down and look at those steps that lead me to that cross. One of the messages at the conference on Friday night was a familiar message from Revelation, talking about how we leave our first love. And the preacher admonished us to repent if we need to return to that place where we left our first love. And many times people leave that first love because there are many things about the cross that are not exactly pleasurable. I remember I ran a construction company when I was in the United States, and many people like the idea of operating heavy equipment. And it sounds good, you know, run a backhoe and different types of things like that. But then people don't realize that there's some hard work in between that machine, you know. Sometimes that backhoe operator, depending on the job, if he didn't have a spotter or not, he's got to climb off the machine. He's got to dig in the dirt with his hands and to make sure he doesn't cut some expensive power cable or something. They're long hours. They're stress. So you have to work when it's cold, when it's hot. A lot of things that come into play when you do that type of work. And many people say, "Man, it sounds exciting to do that." But then it required something of themselves personally be given, then that's when they did not want to go that much further. And in verse 27 again, it says, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Once you pick up that cross, you know the place that it's taken you to. You know that if you pick up that cross, that you no longer exist. Every step you take is toward the place where everything about you must personally die. And you count that cost, believing that since God raised the Lord Jesus Christ with power and authority, that whatever God raises me up to be will be better than anything that I am right now. And once you believe that, but if you don't count that cost, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have a good association with things of God. You may read your Bible. You may even pray. You may find some good Christian friends. But what you're going to find out, you're always going to there's always going to be something in the battle, you know, these struggles going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The people that are on the earth right now that don't have, there are two kinds of people in the earth right now that have absolutely no struggles, no stress, no difficulties. There's only two types of people. Those that, like the passage has said, have forsaken all, and those that are dead. Because those that are dead, guess what? Temperature doesn't bother them. Politics don't bother them. Unemployment doesn't bother them. Hey, negative checking account balance doesn't bother them. No money in the bank. No friends doesn't bother them. Because they're dead. And those that have forsaken all for the sake of Christ, there's nothing in this world of any substance that they're holding on to except they're holding on to Christ, that he may resurrect them and give them a new life. And if you sit down and think about it, you know, before I came to Christ, or you may be here today thinking about giving your life to Christ, and you've got some things in this world that you think, man, I just like to do this, I just like to have that, I like to have this person be my friend, or whatever the case may be. The best thing of anything in this life is all only temporal. But God is eternal. And every blessing that comes from God lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. But you have to sit down and you have to count that as you make your decision for Christ. Because what happened, we without even trying to, we're very temporal minded. Any given day, we've heard testimony about the reality of God and how he's present everywhere in every situation. But our world around us is constantly getting us to think of the temporal, the temporal, the temporal, the temporal. Instead of realizing, you know, I was reading in Ecclesiastes, well, I had my son read it to me while we were driving the other day. The Bible says better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. You know, because it's better. You know why that is? You know why is that? Because, you know, if I go into a house of mourning, you know, right now, there's some eternal decisions that need to be made in this room. But that's a good thing, because eternal decisions can be made. And the house of mourning carries the weight that, man, this is significant what's going on here. This is important. This is not just a religious exercise. And we could come and have fellowship and cake and whatever we want to do. And we do have fellowship sometimes, and that's a good thing also. But there should still be that burning yearning. You know, this looks pretty full from where we have all the seats. But you know what? I know within Parkdale and in Toronto, there's every one of these seats could be, there's somebody else here that needs Christ. And if we open that wall and fill up every seat, and I trust God will at some point, if this is totally full, this church should still be a church of mourning. Somebody here right now that you're saved and you're excited about it. You've got a brother, you have a sister, you have a cousin, you have an aunt, you have a friend. Maybe someone you call your best friend from high school or that you know doesn't have Christ. There should be part of you that's rejoicing, but there should be part of you mourning until they get in. That's part of the cross. Because the world just constantly tells us just to don't worry, be happy. No, we need to be consumed with Christ and be concerned about other people. Next thing we see here, he says, skipping down to verse number 33, in case you missed anything, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So then, if God missed anything, the God must be first above all people. He must be first above any person, so we can personally die. We see in verse 27. And then in verse 33, God must be first above any possession, anything that we have. And God makes it very strong. He says, you just forsake it completely. Forsake means to quit or leave entirely. You know, and until that is recognized, there'll really be no power in life. I was listening a few weeks ago. I don't remember the outcome of the story, but the guy, Oscar Pistorius, the South African, I think, was South African, the Blade Runner? Is that the right country? I'm not sure I got the country right. And, allegedly killed his girlfriend. And the medical doctor said, there's no way. He said, people put too much on these athletes because, he said, there's no way that you can totally immerse yourself and compete at that level and push yourself without the exclusion of something else. So basically, for them to become the champions that they are, they have to leave off something and leave something behind. But what he's saying, especially since athletics are something that's vain, he said, you have to leave off something that's important. But see, the Christian life is just the opposite. We have to pursue Christ with everything. And everything else is vanity anyway, that's really just interfering with us being the person God wants us to be, we just leave it behind. Understanding, believing in the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whatever he raises me up to be is better than what I was before. Hey, I would hate that. I don't know what would be the best earthly thing you could do here. I mean, I wouldn't want to be prime minister. I wouldn't want to be president. I wouldn't want to be Bill Gates or any billion. I can't think of anything. But if the best thing to be would be some billionaire or whatever the most amount of money you could have, I would hate to have all that money and all, and being able to look and do anything I wanted to do, touch, have anything this world has to offer, and die separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever in hell. Wouldn't be worth it. Wouldn't be worth it. So to me, as I sit down this afternoon, it's worth it for me to put God first above all people of this world. Because guess what? When God is first, I can actually help more people in this world. It sounds like, well, you just go. You know, we're not talking about going living on an island as a hermit or anything. We're just saying, no, God is first. And when God has all your attention, all your heart, all your mind, then when people come into your path, you know, God says, okay, you were going to do this for you. Now you're going to do that for them. God said, you're going to spend that time for you. Now you spend that time for them. You're going to spend time worrying about problems today. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you bless them and intercede in their behalf, you know? And so you just forsake absolutely everything. So you cannot, if you don't, you won't be a disciple. And you never have the life that God wants you to live. Now what I like to do, we're going to turn to Psalm 103. And I was, you know, I when I meditate on scripture, I'm asking myself the question. I said, what is the great importance of giving all? And this, I don't know if this is the way God answers the question, but we'll show some things that definitely would give some credence to it. Why would God ask us for all? Well, because he provides us through salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ a wonderful thing that nothing in this world can do. In verse 1 of Psalm 103, the Bible says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In verse 3, it says, "Who forgiveth," notice this, "most of thine iniquities." Is that what the Bible says? Is that what it says? But that's the way we live, isn't it, sometimes? You have people that profess Christ, and they're still living through their past. And the reality of that is, you know why they live that? Because they haven't forsaken all. Because you know what, if I really forsake all and leave all, then I can really believe God that he's forgiven all. But if I don't forsake all, that means I'm holding on to things. See, because by forsaking all, it places me within the character of God. And understand the reality of what he did at the cross. And when he did, the Bible says he forgiveth all thine iniquities. Aren't you glad that God, he didn't just say, well, I'm going to forgive everything except for that one thing you did. I'm going to hold it over your head till you die. People are like that. You know that? You have people. And unfortunately, everybody in this room, probably not trying to, have probably at least offended at least one person in your life. And you've offended them more than once. And there'll be some things, and they'll forgive many things that you did, but in the back of their mind, they'll keep that one thing there until they forsake all themselves. You mean forsake all, if you're a child of God, you forsake all offenses, then you won't have any gripes or bitter things over anybody. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So God wants to sit down so he can build us, and he wants to forsake all. So really, it's only two thoughts, really. God wants us to forsake all so he can forgive all. So we can enjoy him forgiving all, if you put it like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Gospel means what? Somebody say it, I can hear you. Good news. The gospel means good news. So I declare to you the gospel. It's good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So we see that Christ died for our sins. So God wants us to forsake all so we can enjoy Him forgiven all. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll start in verse 1 keep so you understand the context. God, who at sundry times, that means many times, and in diverse manners, that means different manners, different ways. So God at different times and different ways spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That's the Word of God. Because the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it tells us in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So in these last days, God speaks to us by His Son, which is the Word of God. Whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, you notice in the passage when it talks about purging our sins, it doesn't say except but this, except but that. And all, but God purged our sins. There's no sin that for the person that by faith repents, which means to turn from their way, to believe on Christ, there's no sin that God does not forgive. Thank God for that. And so, I mean, that in and of itself, I mean, is because you think, and that's, and see, it, let me help you just for a second. That's why it's so important to live for God. Anybody, just to make sure I'm preaching the right message, anybody here ever make a mistake in this life or do something wrong? Raise your hand if you ever made at least one mistake. Okay, all right. Okay. So we're preaching the right message. Okay. So if you made at least one mistake, there, and have any of those mistakes called, now you don't have to raise your hand for this, but cause something that you just in this life you could not undo. You made a mistake, no matter what you were like, no matter how sorry you are, in this life itself, there was nothing you can do now to undo that mistake that you made. And I'll raise my hand to that. I mean, but the reality of the gospel is, when a person turns from themselves and believes on Christ, God forgives all their sins and He purges all their sin. When you purge them, you totally cleanse it. And so no matter what's going on in this world, when you're focusing on God, when the devil in the world wants to constantly and continually beat you down for what you didn't do, what you should have done, God says, now I'm the Lord, right? Well, yes, Lord. Which that means master, right? Well, and the Lord said, I'm the creator, right? Absolutely. And I made the worlds. I said, let there be light, and there was light. Every flower, every tree, every bush, every rock, every miracle, every creature, all these things I made. He said, why are you worried about anybody else's opinion of your life? Why are you trying to live a life, trying to please a bunch of people that you don't even know? What was that thing they said about Facebook and Twitter? What is it? Facebook, y'all know what I'm talking about? You keep contact with people you don't really know or something? Or you do know. And Twitter is for you tell everything about yourself to people you don't know or something like that, you know. And people tweet things about themselves to get response from people that they don't know and feel good that they got response from people that they don't know. And it almost as if it gives them some status. You know, and the boys are telling about this guy we've been following in the March Madness. I mean, the guy shoots every time he touches the ball, you know. And he was so excited. He got a tweet from LeBron James, you know, and which is an NBA basketball player. And he felt like that gave his life status, you know. And if I was a basketball player, I mean, it probably would make me feel good in that realm too. But I'm just thinking in this world, so many people are wrapped into that. And the words of the people matter so much. And except with the words of the God who made absolutely everything and absolutely everybody. If you think about it, you know, why not just go to the source? And the reason we don't just enjoy the source of God is because you cannot enjoy the source of God unless you forsake all. And when you forsake all, I think in some marriage vows, it says forsaking all others for him or for her. Because complete commitment. And God wants to forsake all others because he personally, by himself, purged our sins. So he wants you to personally, by yourself, forsake all for him. Because that's when they know that you really love him. Turn a little bit further to the right. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you're a child of God and you've messed up at least once, you love this verse and you thank God for his mercy and his grace. In 1 John chapter 1, when we start in verse 8, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, anybody here ever work in a restaurant? Anything like that? Work in a restaurant or any type of place where you had to do cleaning? Okay. Now, there's a difference between wiping something down than actually cleansing something, isn't there? Because you can wipe something down and you know it's not really clean, you know? And God doesn't wipe our sins. He cleanses our sins. Because when something is actually, see, when I was in university, I washed dishes, you know, and one of the things I like washing dishes, you know, so that's how I developed the name the Iron Man, because of the way I could clean when I was in university. Oh, some people think I used to tell everybody I was Iron Man. They thought I got it because I worked out in the gym and stuff like that. No, I got it because I was a good dishwasher. And I could clean the restaurant. I'd get down on my hands and knees. I'd clean the baseboards and everything like that. And they said, man, this guy, he just never stops moving, you know. But I found out, you know, there's certain times you can wipe the counter down, but if something drops on it, you may not still want to eat off the counter. But if you know you have cleansed the counter, you don't mind eating off it. If you have a dish, you can cleanse. If you wipe the dishes off, you don't want to put your meal on that. But if that dish has been cleansed, you're ready to eat off that dish because, man, that thing is usable for anything I want to use it for. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking the glory of being on the throne with the Father, stepped down, robed himself in flesh, looked like a man, a common, ordinary sinner, didn't live like one, praise God, but he looked like one. He did all that so we could be cleansed of our sins. And so he asked us to forsake all, because, you know, if you forsake all, you will never enjoy the complete magnitude of this verse of being cleansed of all. Because to forsake all keeps you in that continual pursuit of being like Christ. And you understand, because verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So when you read the Bible, you should expect to find something else that God wants to purge out of your life. Some of the things, some of our people say, man, God just wants everything. Well, yeah, he does. Because he gives you everything. He wants to give you everything. He wants to remove everything so he can give you everything. You know, the Bible told me to be filled with the Spirit. The more, guess what? If you're trying to fill a bottle, you know, if somebody brings a bag in, well, I think about the woman in Kings, when the widow woman that didn't have any, she was broke and her husband had died. The man of God told her to go borrow vessels from your neighbors. And borrowing on a few. And she said all she had left was one pot of oil. And he said, well, go borrow a bunch of vessels. And when you get them all, take that one pot and pour it into all the other pots. Now he told her to bring empty vessels. He didn't say, don't bring any vessel with anything in it. Don't get vessel with water or any other type of or whatever they might have put in a pot. He said, no, get some empty vessels. Because if you bring me empty vessels, and you get, and he said, get all you can. And you can pour out, and then whatever you have, then you sell that and you live off that. And you know, our living would be a lot greater for God if we were an empty vessel. because the more empty our vessel is, the more God can pour into us. But know what that's for? The more we can pour out into other people. See, what God gives us is never to be self-consumed. It's to always be poured out to other people. Last verse we'll look at, possibly. Turn to Ephesians, back to your left a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice, in Christ, how many spiritual blessings do we get? Anybody notice that?
All.
All. So God, if we forsake all, we're getting all spiritual blessings. So do we really lose anything if we forsake all? Anybody, if you're saved today, would you really have a physical blessing or a spiritual blessing? Okay. Now, are you hesitating because you're battling your conscience for the right answer? You know, the message of the night was about being real. Well, you aren't here, the one at the meeting, you know. And see, honestly, and we believe in being telling the truth right here, right? So it's okay if I tell the truth while I'm preaching. Is that right? Amen. And there are times that you know, because of where your heart's at and where your eyes are at, you'd rather God just drop something physical on you instead of a spiritual blessing. Because of where your vision is for that moment in time, you allowed Satan to deceive you. And in those times that I'm there, I've allowed Satan to deceive me and to think that would be the best thing that I need more than a spiritual blessing. Now, Satan is subtle. That means he's crafty. Now, he allows us to think, Lord, I'll use that for you if you give it to me, you know. And God does give us things to use for other people. But the challenge is to make sure that the contentment and the forsaking is just all to have God. And then whatever God gives, it's not, you know, whatever you get is for God anyway, so it's not like it's any major decision. And so it just makes everything easier. And so God, since God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and we should enjoy that. But we cannot enjoy that life unless we're where God wants us to be. Well, actually, we'll turn to one of the passages. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Since we said that we have all spiritual blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ, let's notice what the Bible says. What are the sign? What is the fruit of those spiritual blessings? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, notice what the Word of God says here. Actually, let's go ahead and read in verse 18. Let's see what the works of the flesh are. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Now the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulterers, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity against God?" You know, religion for years has condemned people practicing physical adultery, and when the church for years has been practicing spiritual adultery, being friends with the world, and feeling the fruits of that: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, that's covetousness. You know, we sing a song today, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." That's what we should covet, more love to Thee, O Christ. You know, and the only time it bothers you to hear about covetousness is when you want something you don't have. Because you're covetous, and I'm covetous. When that's an all, I don't like hearing that covetousness is idolatry, you know. Because the Bible says, having godliness and contentment is great gain. Witchcraft? Well, the Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I was thinking that day, you know, it's funny how children help you really expose your own hypocrisy. I can remember a year getting on them about their slang, you know, that I don't using this slang word and that slang word, you know. But, you know, every generation, we use our own slang. We just, after a period of time, we accept our slang as normal. And you know, why do we develop slang? You know, I developed some slang when I was in school. You know why? Because it's our carnal nature to want our own way. We want our own way of communicating. We want our own way of doing things. We want our own identity. We want our own this. And you know, after a while, I couldn't say anything to them because then I'm still saying, I'm finding myself, well, I said, well, that was cool. Well, did that mean it was cool temperature? No, that's what we picked up from whatever worldly group was going on at that time. Because all of our slang either was started by, you know, most slang didn't really, if you think about it, most slang, well, let me say this. I've never found any slang developed from a God-fearing, faithful person. It's always been from somebody in the world. Every slang that I've ever used or picked up is something that somebody else or I developed myself because I thought it would be cool to come up with that. But the nature is to have our own way. And it's amazing. If you were examining your life in light of that, you'll be amazed at how many little things you just want to do your own way. You may be here today, you want help from God, but you won't ever get it unless you surrender to have that help from God His way and not your own way. You know, when I came to church with problems and stress and all kinds of problems, I had to say, Lord, I just forsake all. Do whatever you want to do. But idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, strivings to be exalted, thyself, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Bible says, if you have hatred, you commit murder. Drunkenness, revelings, it's partying, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news: the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, the great thing about when love is a spiritual fruit, it just comes from the inside. You're not sitting there thinking about it anymore. It's just something you just naturally do. You just give and you give and you care and you care and you have compassion. Joy. That comes from the life that forsakes all. John chapter 12, it says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, you want the fruit, the joy that be burst up, you just have to forsake all. Allow yourself to be dead to this world and let Christ allow the fruit of joy to come into your life. Peace. Everybody likes peace. Likes some calm and peace. And that comes by forsaking all. You know, some would have more peace. If you're one that causes people not have peace, you need to be in the Word of God. You're doing that because you don't have peace. If you get in the Word of God, we just heard from the testimony. She had peace in a situation that frustrated her because she spent time in the Word of God and allowed the Word of God to renew her mind and change her thinking, you know. And we need to change our thinking. And it'll never happen unless you get into the Word of God. You'll never be able to die unless you get into the Word of God. Because you won't value, because all you can see is feel. You know, this makes you feel good, and you like to have that, and your goal in life is to do this, and your goal in life is to do that, and you would like to do all these things and have all these things, and instead of forsaking all, say, Father, just whatever you want me to do. That's it. Whether anybody thinks it's good, if anybody thinks it's bad, I've got you. Gentleness, long suffering. That's a form of patience. Patience is, you know, long-suffering is, that means you can deal with people. That means you can wait. I mean, the person that just only, that there are certain people that you have co-workers that when they're walking, it's just like their fingers going down the chalkboard. You have people in your life like that. Every time you hear their voice, it's like. But see, the fruit drowns out that voice. And you look at that person and you say, that's somebody for whom Christ died. That's my future brother or sister. God bring them in. Gentleness. It causes you to. Gentleness is what allows you to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's a fruit that comes by the Spirit. I mean, somebody comes to me and just blows my doors off. Is that how you say it? If I have the fruit of the Spirit, I'll think, you know what? I wonder what's really troubling them. It says, and I can't believe they talk to me that way. Who do they think they are? No, I wonder what's really troubling them. I'm going to find out. I'm going to pray. Goodness. You know, what's happening in religion, we study the Bible and we find good things to do. And so we do good things. But there's no real fulfilling because it's the life really hasn't. You got to sit down first. You got to forsake all. Not doing it to please other people. Not doing it to get anybody's approval. Not to get anybody to measure up. It took me several years. My parents were education. You know, and since I have a ministry degree, they don't really feel like I have a real education. You know, well, my mother's with the Lord now, but for years it would just, you could just tell. My dad would always just have this wavering thought: when are you going to do something? We're going to get a real job. And I still have some people today thinking, what are you going to do? You know, next, you know. And I told my wife the other day, next time somebody asks me what my children, because anytime I hear my children aren't immediately going off the university, what are they going to do? And I told her, next time somebody asks that, I'm saying, you know what? You know, I was talking to them just the other day, and they said all they want to do is smoke pot and go to jail. And because that's what they think. If you don't have university, you don't have there's just nothing to your life, you know. Or if you don't have some great grandiose plan, whatever word that means, grand plan, that there's nothing to you. You know, you got to have this job with this title, and until you get a title. I've told you before. When I was young, I thought it meant something to be a manager. That just meant you were the highest paid laborer around. That's what it means to be manager, you know. And especially in North America, they kill you, they beat you down, you know. And, you know, hey, especially when I worked in a restaurant, it was great not to be the manager. You can pick up the phone and call the manager and say, you're not coming in today. You know what? And guess who's going to work for you? The manager is. You know, they may try to call somebody else, but they're going to do it. This I'm talking about before Christ, mind you. But after I became a manager... Yeah, man, I had a name tag and everything, man. You know what happened at 5 o'clock? When my friends were saying, man, let's go do something. I'm looking at the clock, wondering where the 5 o'clock relief is. And they're waiting for me, but I'm not going anywhere because I'm the manager. And I'm sitting in bed, 5 o'clock in the morning. Phone rings. It's not so much, hey, bless the Lord, I just want to encourage you for the day. No, so and so didn't come in. We need you to come in. When I worked the subway at university, when I was a manager there, we closed the store at 2 o'clock at 2 o'clock in the morning. Work a morning shift sometimes and 7 o'clock, after being there from 7 o'clock that morning, getting ready to go home, phone rings. Reiner, I'm sorry, I'm not going to make it in. What? I've been here since 7 o'clock this morning. What do you mean you're not going to make it? I'm sorry. You're the manager. Click. There's a witness in the house. Anybody been there? And so all I'm saying is, we found out that those titles are vain. I mean, when I got the job working for Wonder Bread, I was working 80 hours a week starting out anyway, and I'd worked there 2 weeks, and they said, we want to make you a supervisor. So I got saved by then, and I said, are you crazy? I said, no way. I'm already working 80 hours a week, sometimes 90. Man, I'll be sleeping in the back in the office if I'm a supervisor. And those guys would burn out. And that's why in restaurant management, managers today, you have some of the worst people you ever work, because at some point the manager says, you know what, I either keep this guy that's worth nothing or I never see my home. Because there's people that I would have loved to have fired. And I used to let them go. When people work for me, I say, you're not going to fire me, but if you don't work, you'll just quit, you know. And I made it very clear. Well, let's just get back to the message. But anyway, what I'm saying is titles don't mean anything. You can have all these things, but if you don't have the fruit, don't let yourself follow anything except Christ. Meekness, temperance. Temperance is that self-control. Against such there is no law. And see, you never be accused by God for being too loving. And you never be miserable for having too much joy. Amen. And you see in the Bible characters at midnight, they'll be in jail singing. Every situation, you see the Bible characters that we read about that had joy and peace and love and long-suffering, some being stoned to death, some being beaten, loving the people that stoned them and beat them, you know, have all these attributes. You know how they did that? Because they had forsaken all. If I've forsaken all, I love God above any person that this world has. He's first above anything in this world. And if I do that, that's what that means. I'll be the best friend to every person that I know. Because God loved all of the world so much He gave His own blood for them. Because you know, you think about it, when you're living for people's approval, you're really using people. You're using them to make you feel good about yourself. And then we complain about being used later, you know. But really, we want their words, we want their approval, and we want them to feel good about us. We're using them to fill a void that only Christ can fill. And that void is the fruit of peace. Because guess what? If you're at peace, if somebody says, hey, you know, after a while, hey, I tell you, I remember when I was working when I worked in the corporate office, I mean, after a couple of while, I was talking to one of my coworkers one day. He said, you know what I wish I could do right now? I said, I wish I could go back to my job hanging live turkeys. And I said, what? Because you know what? I hung live turkeys when the clock struck 3:15, you went home. It was done. Hey, when we work in a factory, you work production. Hey, when the shift is over, most of you just go. Because I wouldn't have managed. No authority, no challenges, no problems. You know, I said, man, this is just, or if I couldn't do that, I wish I could just have a job taking a sledgehammer, just busting rocks somewhere. So I don't want to go to jail, but just no stress. Just take a hammer, just. But I said, that'd be great, you know. And you know what? I could do that and not care what anybody thinks about me. Because God knows my heart. He purged it before I could preach this. He's got all of me right now. And it's a daily death, by the way. So I don't have to have a name. I don't have to have a status. Hey, if God wanted me to, I'd leave the pulpit and go sit in a church and be a helper in the church and never preach again. If that's what God wanted. Because I don't have any identity except but being a servant of God. And you know, there's peace with that. There's joy with that. Hey, I can help around the house. I can do whatever I need to do. I can be a servant. Because though I'm the head of the home, the leader of the home, guess what? I'm just, at best, I'm a servant. In fact, God already told me, He tells us all, if you who is to be greatest, you'll be the servant of all. So be careful what you wish for. So if you're a man, don't say, I'm the head of the house. Bless God. If you're the head of the house, get to work. Amen. Be the servant of all. If you're going to be the head of all. But you know what? The greatest thing you ever do is to be a servant. Then, let's just go to where we started and we'll close out with this. We'll read in Luke chapter 14. God wants you to have all spiritual blessings. God wants you to have everything that's for Him. And the only thing it's going to cost you is that which cannot help you. If any man, in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I remember reading this passage one time, and I think everything preaching somewhere. And I said, you know, I said something like, God is always trying to thin the crowd out. Because you notice Christ, when the multitudes are following, He start purging them, you know. And I realized, you know, after I began to understand more about God, God wasn't trying to thin the crowd out. God just wanted to make sure, because of His great love, that they would follow Him in such a way that it would actually profit them. Because I guarantee you, there are people falling out of the church right now and falling out of love with God They've come to church. They've given. They've tithed. They've sacrificed. They've suffered the call of Christ. And they've quit because they really, when they were doing all those things, they hadn't completely forsaken all. They never sat down first and really counted the cost and said, you know what? If I'm coming to Christ, I'm leaving everything behind. And you have to make that decision on a daily basis. Because when the blessings come, and they will, don't get an affection for the blessings more than the blesser. And God wants you to have much peace, to much joy, have much goodness, much faith. God wants you, when those trials come, He wants you to sing as, man, God's in this. God's going to take care of this. And He doesn't want you to say it because you know it's intellectually and biblically correct. He wants it to come from your heart and to know, you know. You know, I tell you, it was great when a person first gets saved and they start singing songs and they understand what they mean. You can see it on their face when they're singing it. I said, man, I got that one now, amen. Like I said, Jesus, when I first got saved, when I started singing, I understood what Jesus paid it all, man. It wasn't my good works anymore. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't be strong enough. Couldn't be smart enough. Couldn't do it. Jesus paid it all. And God wants your every moment for Him to count. And so to be a disciple, which is a learner or a follower, you got to make a decision. You need to sit down right now and say, do I value anybody's opinion more than God's opinion? Do I value anybody's approval more than God's approval? Do I value anything, anybody's whatever from them? Is any person in my life that has more sway over my life than God does? You need to forsake that right now. And if you do, you'll experience God teaching you in something. If you're a child of God, you need to take up your cross. That means this message right now that's leading to a place that's saying you forsake everything about yourself. You need to take this message to heart. And say, Lord, whatever it means for me to lose everything for you, I want that. And then God will begin to teach you. Because now, and keep in mind what we're saying. It sounds, now, from what we think in a worldly speaking, we think, man, I just lose it all. But this passage says, if you're going to build a tower, don't you sit down first and see if you're going to be able to do it? So God's trying to build you. I don't know, I've tried to build myself, and it's very tiring. It's exhausting. I mean, for years, I tried to make myself into a quote-unquote spiritual giant. Did everything I thought I could do to make myself this, make myself that. And all God wanted was me just to leave everything behind and trust Him and let Him build me. Well, I think, well, this preacher does this, so I'm going to do this. And I respect this preacher. And this preacher does this, so I'm going to do this. Well, this man looks like God's blessing his ministry, so I'm going to do what he's doing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And finally, I almost quit that Thursday night 3 years ago. But then we sang, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And it really took me back to what God brought me here for. It was for Him. And last thing, if there's any question in your mind about what you should forsake, in verse 33 he says it's just simply all. If you right now, if you say, well, God, what about this? The answer is yes. If God says, if you ask God, well, Lord, what about this? Yep, the answer is yes. Forsake that too. Because if you don't forsake it, you'll never be a disciple. Because that's based on what He says. And Paul said that he counted all but dung if he could know Him. Now, we read in the passage that God gives all spiritual blessings. Now, just remind you, so when Satan tried to say, you know, is it worth all that? Anybody here like to have love in their life? How about peace? Joy? Anybody like to have joy? Goodness? Anybody like to have some temperance? Does it bother you if you fly off the handle and lose your temper? You like to have some temperance? Faith? Wouldn't you like to go into the next trial you're going to, and when everybody's going to chaos, right? You say, well, this, bless God, the Word of God says, hey, God's got this taken care of. Boom. This is all right. And praise Him in the middle of it. Amen. Just bless His holy name. God said it's available, but you've just got to forsake all so I can give you all. I always remember the passage, I think it's in Isaiah. God speaking to His nation, and He says this, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Many people that name the name of Christ are tired and wore out because they're following Christ, but they're trying to follow Christ their own way. And you simply have to forsake all and say, I'll follow you. If you're without Christ today, if you don't have a time and a place in your life where you know you've been born again, today's the day God would like to have you be born again. Because the Bible says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. What does that mean? That means, well, Jesus said, the Bible said in Isaiah, behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What that means, because of the days you've lived your own way, God took that sin of yours and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, He accepted His cross. He went to the cross and He died for your sins and for my sins. And He allowed Himself to be buried. And for 3 days and 3 nights, He stayed in the grave. And then He rose from the dead, proving that He had power and authority over life and over your sins. And then He could speak to you as He did in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So then when you believe on Christ, the same power that raised Him from the dead can wash your sins away and raise you to walk in the newness of life. Acts 16:31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That means you're turning from your way to the way. For me, it was January 20th, 1993. Have I ever said that before around here? Some of you probably know my salvation date better than somebody else's, you know, because I say it so often. Because it was good news. That was the day that, I mean, I've been baptized twice, been in church since I grew up. At 18, I said I'd never be a Christian. I was trying. And I was tired. And I realized that Jesus paid it all. And I finally understood that salvation had nothing to do with me. It was just like if somebody took me out to a meal and said, I'm going to take the bill. You know, you got two types of people you take out for that. And you try to buy their meal. Some of them, they're too proud because they don't want to act like they just don't want anybody to do anything for them. And so they'll say, well, you can buy it, but I'll get the tip. They just got to have a part, you know. They just can't allow somebody just to do it all, you know. And they just mean good natured. I finally had to realize, you know, if someone wants to bless me, just be a blessing. Because, you know, when I want to pay for somebody's meal, guess what? I want to pay for the whole thing. I want to do it all. I just want them to relax and believe that out of the goodness of my heart, I just want to be a blessing to them. But you know, some people, you know, the real reason why some people want people to do things like that for them, they're afraid that they're going to owe them something. And see, this is where we have to really understand what salvation really means. Because see, before Christ, we are all dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, you are walking, living, breathing, death sentence. But God comes to give you life. So really, that's why I said there's no sacrifice. I mean, you're already condemned. The Bible says he that believeth not is condemned already. So God comes to you in your condemnation and says, hey, would you like to no longer be condemned? And he says, well, of course I would. I don't have any peace. I don't have any joy. I don't have any temperance. I don't have any goodness. I don't have any faith. Nothing's going good in me. Of course I'd like that. Well, he says you have to give up your own way. And this is how we understand the spiritual battle. Because you're in your own way, it's not working. Just like I was in my own way, it's not working. And unfortunately, I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I wish I had. If I could do it over, I would. My own way is a way of destruction and death. And God offers me life, eternal life, and all this fruit to go with it, and I don't want that? In the world, we would say, duh, right? But Satan is constantly, when as God speaks to you and says, come to Christ, there's a competing voice of fear. But what about this? What about that? But you had this plan. But you had that plan. What's going to happen about that? Well, and then the Spirit of God says, but don't you understand you were dead and trespassing to sin, eternally separated from God? Doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life. It means nothing. Because when you die, it doesn't go in the grave with you. You don't enjoy it in the grave after that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're a Christian today, and you don't have much fruit in your life, God brought you here just to sit down today. Sit down and just give it all to Him again. And you know, you'll experience the greatest thing of the Christian life, God moving in your life. There's no greater joy than to know that God is working in your life. That's why the Bible could say in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I tell people often, people always concerned about what expectation I have for my children and this and that. I said, I just want them to walk in truth. I don't care if they pick up trash. I don't care if they live on the street and all they have to do is carry this Bible and tell people about Jesus Christ. If that's all they ever did and they had the joy of the Holy Ghost, that'd be the best thing ever had happened to them. I'd rather see them live on the street and preach this Bible and witness to everybody they come across, and I would see them be executed on Bay Street. And one day read the paper, they killed themselves because of all the stress they had and all the money that they had and all the quote-unquote good things his life had to offer. Because there's nothing better than the peace that God can give. I don't know what need you came here with today, but I hope you slowed your life down long enough. If you understand the message, all that you understand, you need to make a decision right now. If you're a child of God, or is anything, are there people above you, above God in your life? If you're a child of God, are you running from the death that God has for you, the cross? And I'm not talking about a physical death, but it may happen. It did happen. You won't kill yourself, but there are Christians in the world right now that unfortunately are being killed. There are some that died while I was preaching this message for the cause of Christ. And they died with the peace of God. Just like Stephen, when they were stoning him to death in the Bible. The Bible says he looked steadfast up into heaven. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. See, the background I'm from, when people attack you, you fight back, you know. I'd love to be like Stephen. Somebody shooting me in my last vision is, Lord, Father, please don't hold that against them. That's what you're saying, really. Lay not that sin in their charge. Father, just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then if there's any gray areas in your life that you're holding on to, God gave us verse 33 in Luke 14 to let you know there are no gray areas. He said, just give it all. Just give it all. And because you'll never experience all the spiritual blessings until you do. So God's not trying to rob you of any fun that this quote-unquote world has to offer. Because if you believe the Bible, again, the Bible tells you all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's trying to take you to higher ground, to a place. You know, it's funny, I love children. You know, as you know, I have 6 of them. I'd have more if God wanted me to have more. And, you know, it's so unique when they're little. Because it's like they live in their own little world. Hey, you can be... my children one day learned when we used to live in... I think when we were in Bible college. Well, we got a few actually actually, we live in Scarborough, too. But, you know, when you're on your own house... The city, before they shut your power off, they put these pink cards on your door to give you final warning before they cut your electricity off. You know, I remember we got a few when I was in Bible college and had, I think we had 3 children then, and I can remember times they come by. They were orange cards in Missouri, and they were put on the door. And, you know, because didn't have any money. I mean, my first year of Bible college, I made like $9,000, take care of a wife and two kids. I just moved and trusted God, and didn't know how I was going to pay bills. And $9,000 wasn't a lot, just so you know, for that. And periodically, those cards were on the door, and they would be little. They just pick those cards up, and it'd just be fun, you know. They'd get the mail before I get there, and Papa, I got your mail, you know. And they're waving this orange card around, meaning that in 2 weeks we're not going to have power in the house. And you know, they're just all over the world. It's happy. Here's your mail, Papa. And totally oblivious to the challenge, to the trial, to the situation, and because they just were glad that they were in the presence of their father. That's all they cared about. And they rested in that. And you know, many of those times, I just say, Lord, I've worked all I can work. You know why I'm living here in Missouri? To serve you. So, Father, if you want me to have electricity, you have to provide some money. And guess what? He did. And there were times it got shut off too. Sometimes off a few days, and then God would provide something. But I wouldn't turn back from those times for anything. What I'm saying is this: the children have such a value for their father's presence, and their mother too, but you understand the illustration, that if they can just be with them, they don't worry themselves with the concerns of the father. They just, because guess what? Didn't in Matthew 6:33, I think the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if I understand the Bible correctly, isn't adding all these things, isn't that God's concern? Is that right? Is that biblically correct? Okay. So then, if I just enjoy the presence of the Father, then I let God take care of his part. He can add what he needs to add. And sometimes it'll be right on. And sometimes, guess what? His timing will agree with my timing. And sometimes his timing will not. Because sometimes, like I said, he let the power get shut off so I could think, you know, it's, wow, man, am I still going to praise God? Well, yep, praise God. There's something in here to eat, you know. May God help us to be like children today and to really understand that the Father wants you to forsake all again and finally so he can give you all. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. I'd like to say so much more, but I'd rather you just speak and confirm what you need them to hear. Lord, you know me, and Lord, you know the night I had and the battles. And Lord, so I know it'll be a miracle if you help somebody through this message today, which that's exactly what they need, is a miracle. And so, Lord, I thank you for even my own frailty, even the spiritual attack that I've been under. And I thank you for even beyond the attack, for you continually trying to purge me and make me the servant that you want me to be. And Father, you have my attention today. I'm sitting down before you. And Lord, I'm looking at things in my life. And Father, you are my witness not to impress these people. Because Father, you, the heartache and the heartbreaks of this ministry have been any time that you haven't had all of me. And so, Father, I'm yours today. And I trust that you'll unite our hearts and that this church and those that know you could be in one accord and with a heart of faith and love for you, completely forsake all so we can continue to grow together as the disciples of yours that you would have us.